Our subject there, as you'll notice, is the Word became flesh. You read in the first chapter of John, the Word was made flesh. But the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. He was in the form of God. And he said, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. Now he was in the form of God in heaven. And he came down from heaven, and no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him. Now in the third chapter of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, you will perhaps remember after the serpent, through his subtlety, beguiled Eve, and God banished Adam and Eve from the garden. Satan was there, and Almighty God came on the scene, and he said, Now, Satan, I made this man in my image, and you put him under your feet. I'm going to send another man in my image, and he's going to put you under his feet. Now, you may talk about the world's waiting for the sunrise. If the world knows, it's waiting for the sun, but not the sunrise. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, and they're waiting for the final fulfillment of the third chapter of Genesis, when the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. In the third chapter, then, of Genesis, we have these words. Notice, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, Thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you turn to the last book in the 39 books, in the third chapter of Malachi, the very first verse, we're reading from the third chapter of the first book of the Old Testament, and the third chapter of the last book of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Now notice, in the third chapter of Genesis, we read that the seed of the woman is coming. In the third chapter of Malachi, we read that the Lord is coming. Well, that's why we celebrate Christmas. Because the only man that was ever known on this earth to be the seed of the woman was born of a virgin more than 1900 years ago. And he was not only the seed of the woman, but he was the Lord. And when he was born, the angel said, call his name Jesus and call his name Emmanuel. Jesus, meaning Jehovah, Savior, he shall save his people from their sin. And the other word means God with you. In fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, Emmanuel. Wherever you have the little word, two letters, E-L, it means God. Now, I don't know how many letters we get asking what about the new translation of the Bible. There's a very bitter controversy. They're advertising, and almost everyone who advertises that Bible is a modernist. And they're trying to take away the eternal deity and that which is miraculous in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where it says a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, they've translated to a maiden. And it is not maiden at all, it's a virgin. And it means that. But that isn't the only injury they've done to God's people and the Bible. Beware of these new translations of the Bible. And he's called the seed of a woman, and a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Now, in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we have two Johns who give their testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. One is the evangelist John, as we call him, one of the 12 apostles. He wrote 5 books, the Gospel of John, 3 epistles, and the Revelation. And he was led to say some wonderful things about Christ. And in the very first chapter where we read his testimony, we have the testimony of another man by the name of John, John the Baptist. Now notice, in the beginning was the Word. Now this word, Word, is Logos. A word is the expression of a thought. If you have a thought in your mind, I don't believe there are any real mind readers that can read your thoughts except the Lord Jesus. And if you people want to know what you're thinking about, you want them to know about it, then you must tell them in words. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Word. Sometimes we speak of the Bible as the written Word and Jesus Christ as the living Word. But the Bible very definitely testifies for itself that it also is a living Word. Because it says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's quick. It is life-giving. There's life in God's Word. Now, the Word of God, the Bible, is just as much the living Word of God as the written Word. But here we have this statement. In the beginning was the Logos, speaking of Christ, and he was with God, and he was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, don't you think the Christmas spirit and the Christmas messages would be entirely different if the people of this world knew that that man that died on the cross between those thieves was Almighty God in human form, that he created the heavens and the earth, that he made everything, and without him was not anything made that was made, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? We speak of a man Doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas was not any more of a doubter than all of the other 11 apostles, or the other 10, because Judas betrayed him. When the 3 women were at the sepulcher, and it was empty, and Christ was risen, they went back and told the other 10 apostles that they had seen Christ, and not one of those 10 apostles believed them. He said, it's only an idle tale. Thomas was not any more of a doubter than all the rest of them, so quit calling him a doubter. I remember one man was in here when Camel Morgan was here, and he says, well, you may have been convincing, but I want you to know I'm a Didymus. You're a what? He said, I'm a Didymus. Well, he said, where's your twin brother? Thomas was called Didymus, and he thought the word Didymus meant a doubter. The word Didymus means a twin. So Thomas had a twin brother. We don't know anything about him, but that's why he was called Didymus. But he was not any more doubter than the other. And they had to see the resurrected Christ before they believed, and so did Thomas. But Thomas wanted to put his hand into the scar and his finger into the scar and his hand into the wounded side. And Christ came in the midst, and he said, all right, come on, Thomas, and do what you want to do. Thomas fell down before him, and he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Now, you'll notice what John says here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Then he says in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now there's some wonderful titles of the Lord in this first chapter of John. Nathanael said, thou art the King of Israel, thou art the Son of God. But in the 29th verse, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now when we have that word behold, we think of 4 other statements that begin with behold. Let me read one of them in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. The 35th chapter of Isaiah at the third verse. And then you remember what Pilate said when the Lord had on the crown of thorns ready for the cross. He said, Ecce homo, behold a man. In the 43rd of Isaiah it says, behold my servant. And here in the 35th chapter of Isaiah, we read this. Be strong, fear not. Behold your God. Behold your God. He will come. And he will save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. Behold the man. Behold my servant. Behold your God. Now let's turn to the 7th chapter of the book of Luke. And John the Baptist asked a great question. Jesus Christ said in the 5th chapter of the book of John, the 43rd verse, he said to the Jews, I have come in my Father's name and you receive me not. When another is come in his own name, him you will receive. There he speaks of the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist is coming with all lying signs and wonders in deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Christ said this right after he said, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And though he had done many miracles before them, it says the Jews believed not. John 12:37. And the Lord said, you're not going to receive me with my credentials, my miraculous works, but when the Antichrist comes, he's coming with signs. Now a lot of these people that are interested in flying saucers, my dear friends, if they're here during the tribulation, they're going to see something more than flying saucers. They're going to see flying planets. The moon is going to be turned into blood. The stars are going to fall from their place. And God says there'll be such a time of trouble on this earth that unless he shortens those days, all flesh will be destroyed. But I'm going to have an elect remnant. And for their sake, I will shorten those days. But there'll be plenty of flying saucers. And the people today that are looking for signs, they'll have all the signs that they want. Satan, just like the magicians of Pharaoh, duplicated the first 7 miracles of Aaron and Moses. The devil, the Antichrist, and the beast, the mock trinity, will be here and have perfect sway on this earth for years, and there will be plenty of signs. Look out for sign people. They are very dangerous leaders, and they'll get you in trouble. And everybody that I've ever known that have followed them have gotten into trouble before they get through. We are not looking for signs, we're looking for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not living in a sign age. There is not one miracle recorded in the last 7 epistles of Paul. The very last miracle recorded in the Bible, in the dispensation of grace, is in the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. Not another mystery or sign after the 28th of Acts, after which Paul wrote 7 epistles, and there's not one miracle, one sign, one speaking in tongue, nothing. For he said, these things shall pass away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, and I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And the Lord said that people would be tossed to and fro like little children. And they will not be able to take the strong meat of God's word because they are like babes in Christ. And they'll be the prey of every, as he said, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive you. And don't ever discount the power of Satan. And the work of Satan even in this age of grace when the Holy Spirit is here. Now John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Isaiah said, "Your God will come." I want you to notice. John the Baptist, in the 7th chapter of Luke, the 19th verse, he called unto him two of his disciples, and he sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" I told you about the coming home from Washington some years ago, and there was a young, very brilliant Hebrew who spoke English well, understood it. He was from Poland. He told me his father was a Jewish rabbi. And after we talked for a little while, I said to him, "Does your father believe that a personal Messiah is yet to come?" He said he didn't believe it before this last war, but now he does believe it. And he says many, many Jews now all over Europe believe that a Messiah is coming. Well, I said, "Where do you get that? Do you get it from the Bible?" I said, "If your Messiah is coming, according to the Jewish scriptures, the book of Micah, he'll have to be born in Bethlehem. According to Isaiah, he'll have to be born of a virgin. According to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he'll have to go to Nazareth to live. According to that same chapter, he'll have to be despised and rejected of men and taken from prison and from judgment. According to that, he'll have to be wounded for our transgressions, and the iniquity of us all shall be laid upon him." I said, "According to the 22nd Psalm, all in your Jewish scriptures, he'll cry, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' at the time they pierce his hands and feet." I said, "According to the book of Zechariah, he'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver." I said, "According to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he'll make his grave with the rich in his death. According to the book of Psalms, God will not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, but he'll raise him leave his soul in Hades." I said, I quoted about 40 scriptures. And I said, "Your Messiah will have to do every one of these things." And I said, "Every one of them the Lord Jesus Christ did." Now I said, "If Jesus Christ wasn't your Messiah, the man who comes will have to do everything that Christ did, and he'll have to be born of a virgin without a human father, and he'll have to be born in Bethlehem, and he'll have to do everything that Christ did." Well, he didn't know how to answer it. There is nothing that proves more the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ than the manner in which he literally fulfilled the scriptures. But there are many scriptures that he has not yet fulfilled. He is yet to be wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's still to go to the throne of his father David and have the government transferred from all the Babylonian condition of the world, and the government's going to be taken off of the shoulders of all the nations, and it's going to be put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't put any confidence in the United Nations. They can't even mention the name of Christ. They're just as helpless as the League of Nations. At the head of the League of Nations was an antichrist. Clemenceau was an antichrist. He had no use for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mr. Wilson thought it was a good thing to put the Sermon on the Mount into the hearts of those heathen if he could. And he got this antichrist on the League of Nations. Well, you know what resulted. The bloodiest war followed that that's ever been known on this earth. And another one, there'll be wars and rumors of war. And unless the people of this world turn to Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there'll be no hope until the Son of God comes and puts Satan in the bottomless pit and puts the beast and the false prophet in the lake of fire and takes over the throne of government. How many times have we told you that I'm going to say, "I told you so" in heaven, that four great changes must take place before we can have permanent peace on this earth? The church must be in heaven, Christ must be on the throne of David, Satan must be in the bottomless pit, and the Jews must be in Jerusalem. And until we have those four great changes, don't let anybody fool you. They'll just cry, "Peace and safety, and sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman in travail. They shall not escape." Now then, the Word became flesh. And here's the way Christ answered John. "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist hath sent unto thee saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said, go tell John the Baptist what things ye've seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor, to the poor the gospel is preached. Now exactly what Isaiah said in the 35th chapter of Isaiah would prove that Jesus Christ was God, Jesus Christ did in the presence of these disciples of John. So they went back to tell John what they had seen. Now the apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, you know, there's a wonderful word, title of the Lord I love in 1 Timothy 2, the man Christ Jesus. Now think of it, not the man Jesus, but the man Christ Jesus. Wonderful thing. The apostle Paul tells us in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 16th verse, he said, all the apostles, and in my kingdom message, and in Christ's message, we knew Christ after the flesh. That's the reason you and I should get the up-to-date Christmas message. For now, all the Christmas message is a little baby in a manger or a crucifix. And I want you to know this, that never one single time in all of Paul's gospel of grace did he ever refer to one single thing that Jesus Christ did on earth. He referred to the fact that he was born, and then he goes from the birth to the death and resurrection, and he says, we are not to know Jesus after the flesh. But henceforth, he said, we'll not know him, but now if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. And only one quotation, and that's in the 20th chapter of Acts. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Thank God we can get one good Christmas message out of it. But he never referred to anything that Christ did on earth. And if you'll notice all the preaching today, 9 out of 10 people, I believe in the verbal inspiration of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and every word in the Bible. And I believe that every line in the Bible is not only for us, but every line is to us that is compatible with the grace of God. But every line in the Bible must be interpreted and applied and appropriated by the measure that God has given us. In the last epistle of Paul, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then he says, this dispensation is committed unto me. And we have to study the life of Christ and everything else in that. But that wonderful title, the man Christ Jesus, how beautiful. And that's one of the most wonderful messages in all the Bible. God will have all men to be saved. Anybody in here that isn't saved? Our great trouble isn't trying to get people in here not saved. The gospel never lost its power. I don't know how hard, much of an effort you make to bring anybody under the sound of the gospel. But 98 out of 100 people that come into here are saved people. That's fine. But how are we going to get the gospel to those who are unsaved? God will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Jesus Christ was born for the specific purpose of going to the cross of Calvary. Everything else he did was incidental and filled in. His Sermon on the Mount, his golden rule, and all of his teaching. But the very moment he came into his public ministry, John said, behold, the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. And then you remember when Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by wonders and miracles and signs which he did in the midst of you, him, he said, you crucified, and God raised him from the dead. And he told Cornelius the very same thing. Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, but confined to the land of the Jews and to Israel. And this you'll find is very interesting. You'll find that not one of the 12 apostles, now get it, not one of the 12 apostles ever healed one single Gentile before Christ died or after Christ died. Not one single one. And while the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he told the 12 apostles, I'm sent only to Israel, and I send you only to Israel. And several years after his resurrection, he came in a trance over in the temple in the 22nd of Acts, and he said, Saul, get out of Jerusalem. I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. And Paul took 4 missionary journeys, traveling all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And everywhere he went, he exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere he went, began his first ministry with justification by faith. And he summed it up in the book of Romans, and he says, we are justified without a cause by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Paul told the people they did not have to do one single thing. They didn't have to pray the publican's prayer. They didn't have to tarry. They didn't have to do one thing. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. In Matthew 5, 6, 7, and 8, 35 or 36 things a man was told to do to get right with God. Only one thing in the gospel of Paul. And that is, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. The religious kingdom nation was set aside. And after Paul said, we'll know Christ no longer after the flesh, he says, now, we do the begging. You don't do beg God to save you. We're ambassadors. We beg you to be reconciled. And when he went out to them, he says, there's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. He went to Gentiles that were alienated from the life of God. They were in the world as no people and a foolish nation, having no hope. They were atheists. They were dead in sin. And the whole message was changed. And he didn't go and say, pray God be merciful to me, a sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he became the propitiation for the sin of the whole world. But he never became merciful to Gentiles until John wrote in the second chapter of his epistle that he became the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Then Paul put it in this, in Romans 11:30. 2 reasons why God will be merciful to you Gentiles. One is because Christ died on the cross, and the other is because of the unbelief of the Jew. And when the kingdom nation was set aside, the whole message of salvation was changed. And think of the people today. There'll be, today in this country, there'll be at least 50,000 preachers preaching the second chapter of the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. It has no more to do with this age in which we live than the whole program of the law under Moses. We are ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of reconciliation. We don't tell a person to beg God for salvation. God's begging you to be saved. He says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared toward all men. And he says God will have all men to be saved. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. It wasn't a due time during the life of Christ on earth when he was sent only to the Jews. It wasn't the due time when Peter said in the 10th chapter of Acts, the 28th verse, 7 years after Christ died, it's not lawful to preach to the Gentile. And when he didn't preach the gospel of the grace of God. He preached the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the kingdom. What your due time may be this morning, I've said this and I believe with all my heart. The very first time that I ever heard the gospel of salvation clearly presented, the very first time I ever heard the gospel of the grace of God, I was saved. And I've seen that with many people. I had one of the most wonderful letters last night I think I've ever had. When I got home from Milwaukee, my wife said, I want to read a letter that'll cheer your heart. And this man said, I'm not long for this world. I have the same disease that took my wife. And he said, I can't leave this world without writing to you and telling you that we were religious and in a church, but we were never saved until we heard you over the radio. And when my wife was leaving this world, she said, thank God I have salvation. And Brother O'Hare led me to the Lord. And he says, you led me too. And I'm ready to go. And I'm ready for glory. And he said, I thought you'd like to have this letter before I go. I'd rather have that, my dear friends, than to go out and make $1,000,000. There's no joy in all the world. Everything else is just going to pass away. An H-bomb will fall on us and destroy everything. But there's one thing they can't destroy. That's an incorruptible inheritance that'll never fade away. If you haven't Christ, you're a poor, poverty-stricken sinner. If he's not your Savior, will you let him save you now?